of Romans chapter 8. That's on page 1005 in the Pew Bible. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We turn next to the right in the Bible, only a few books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, after the Corinthian letters. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And we have Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read there verses 12 to 17. Scripture says to us in the Word of God in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then lastly, we turn to the book of 2 Peter. Peter's two letters are near the back of the New Testament, Hebrews, James, then 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And then after 2 Peter are the epistles of John, Jude, and Revelation. 2 Peter, Pew Bible, page 1079. Looking at verses 5 through 11, but wanting to focus in particular on verses 10 and 11. But verse 5 is part of the context leading up to those passages. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. In the Scriptures, God says to us, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that ends our reading then from God's Word. Romans 8, Colossians 3, and 2 Peter chapter 1. We also want to read from the summary of Scripture that we have in our canons of Dort. And for that, we turn to pages 94 and 95 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Pages 94 and 95 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. We have only three articles to read in our canons, Articles 12 and 13, and then Article 16. Article 12, the elect, in due time, though in various degrees and in different measures, attain the assurance of this, their eternal and unchangeable election, not by inquisitively prying into the secret and deep things of God, but by observing in themselves with a spiritual joy and holy pleasure the infallible fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God, such as a true faith in Christ, filial fear, a godly sorrow for sin, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, etc. Article 13. The sense and certainty of this election afford to the children of God additional matter for daily humiliation before Him, for adoring the depth of His mercies, for cleansing themselves, and rendering grateful returns of ardent love to Him who first manifested so great love towards them. The consideration of this doctrine of election is so far from encouraging remissness in the observance of the divine commands, or from sinking men in carnal security, that these, in the just judgment of God, are the usual effects of rash presumption, or of idle and wanton trifling with the grace of election, in those who refuse to walk in the ways of the elect. And then looking at Article 16. Those in whom a living faith in Christ, an assured confidence of soul, peace of conscience, an earnest endeavor after filial obedience, a glorying in God through Christ, is not as yet strongly felt, and who nevertheless make use of the means which God has appointed for working these graces in us, ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to rank themselves among the reprobate, but diligently to persevere in the use of means, and with ardent desires, devoutly and humbly to wait for a season of richer grace. Much less cause to be terrified by the doctrine of reprobation have they who, though they seriously desire to be turned to God, to please Him only, and to be delivered from the body of death, cannot yet reach the measure of holiness and faith to which they aspire. Since a merciful God has promised that He will not quench the smoking flax, nor break the bruised reed. But this doctrine is justly terrible to those who, regardless of God and of the Savior Jesus Christ, have wholly given themselves up to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, so long as they are not seriously converted to God. And so there is a selection of the summary of what God's Word teaches us regarding the issue of election and assurance, as in our canons of Dort and in the reading we heard from Scripture itself. In order, brothers and sisters, that the Lord may add His blessing to His Word, not only in its reading, but also in its preaching and in its hearing, let us call upon Him together in our prayer for illumination. Blessed are You, Lord, great God, for the testimonies of the prophets, we bless You. For the statutes of Your law, we bless You. For the gospel of Christ and for the witness of the apostles, we bless You, O gracious and glorious God. Grant to us the spirit of Your glory and the brightness of Your presence, that we might read Your word with understanding, that we might hear it in faith, and that we might be empowered and equipped to walk before You unto the praise and glory of Your name. All this we ask not because we are worthy of being heard in ourselves, but only through Jesus Christ our Lord, that great and true and faithful High Priest who serves before You on our behalf. In His name, amen. Beloved congregation, This evening we have the matter of election and assurance before us. That's a matter of no small importance. After all, it's not uncommon. It's not uncommon for us to hear about the doctrine or teaching of election. And then, instead of being comforted by God's grace freely given to us in Jesus Christ, even from before the foundation of the world, to turn in the other direction and to doubt that we are indeed chosen by God, or to doubt that He could possibly love someone like us, or to doubt that in the end, He will in fact save us through Jesus Christ our Lord, as He promises in the gospel. I would venture to guess that we all know the struggle of the weakness of faith in those or in other regards like them, especially perhaps in connection with the doctrine or teaching of election. But we can have assurance of our election in Christ, brothers and sisters. We can have that. Of this we must be certain, even though we waver from time to time and have imperfect and immature faith. Because we serve a gracious God, a faithful Father, a mighty Savior, and a Spirit who is tender and merciful. And in all of those things, God would have us to remember that He has pledged Himself to be ours, and that He wants us, not by way of rash presumption like we heard in the canons, but by the way of true faith and according to the promise He makes in His Word. He wants us to be assured of His electing grace given to us freely and of His powerful grace which preserves us and causes us to persevere both now and forevermore. That's what the Scriptures teach us, congregation. And this is what our canons, a faithful summary of the Scripture, set before us as well in those articles that we heard. And so as we come to look at the matter of election and assurance this evening, we do so with this theme before us. You can see it there in the insert. Election and assurance is the title of the message. As God's elect, we ought to have a fulsome assurance. Notice the language. As God's elect, we ought to have a fulsome assurance. That's a confession that we make. And in making that confession, we affirm these three things. One, that such assurance can be obtained. Two, that such assurance must lead to humility. And three, that such assurance should be sought out. Now, as things open up for us, we heard there in Article 12, it told us that assurance of our eternal election in Christ is not obtained by inquisitively, that means with many questions and doubts, by inquisitively prying into the secret and deep things of God, but that such assurance of our election, at least in part, is obtained by observing in our lives with a spiritual joy and holy pleasure what it called the infallible fruits of election, pointed out in the Word of God. It mentioned true faith in Jesus Christ. It mentioned filial fear. It mentioned a godly sorrow over sin. It mentioned a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, etc. So it gives us four specific infallible fruits that God's elect have or possess according to His grace working in them. And in that article, we find testimony to our confession that as God's elect, we ought to have a fulsome assurance. Because in making that confession, we affirm that assurance can be obtained. Assurance can be obtained. And so assurance of election, it's not a pie-in-the-sky ideal that remains a dream or that remains something only in the realm of forms, but it has no existence in reality, that it has no substance or application or something concrete in our lives. But assurance of election is something that not only can be obtained, as though it always remains forever, something we are looking to have, something that is a slight possibility that we might actually enjoy or receive, that belongs only to a few extra special or spiritual individuals who've had some kind of a vision or an experience in that regard. As though it can be obtained, but no, election is, assurance of election is something which can, that is, something which ought to be obtained by all who name the name of Christ in true faith, who are numbered among God's people, not only by word, but also by deed, and who receive the word of God in its preaching and teaching with listening ears, with ears of faith, and with hearts that have been made alive by God's grace and Holy Spirit, and who then live in light of what He says to us. Many items can be noted from Article 12 here in the first head of doctrine in our Canons of Dort, but for our purposes this evening, we only want to look at two items. In the first place, although assurance of salvation can be obtained, that it ought to be obtained, assurance of salvation is not always obtained by all of God's elect in the same measure and in the same degree. Various degrees and different measures of assurance live and dwell in all of our hearts as the patchwork people of God who have been knit together into a unified whole. In other words, simply stated, although all of God's elect ought to have assurance and can obtain that, yet all of them will not have the same level of assurance about their assurance, if we can phrase it like that. That this is so, congregation, is the result, no doubt, of many contributing factors. But in the end, the only thing that can absolutely prevent us from having assurance of our election, even if that assurance is ever so small or ever so slight or ever so feeble and frail, the only thing that can ever prevent you from having assurance of your eternal election in Jesus Christ is this: the refusal to believe what God says in His Word. In the end, walking in doubt, walking in uncertainty, is like unto walking in unbelief. And if we come to a point in our walk of faith, in our walk with God, if we come to a point where we are dead set against having an assurance of our election, where we think that it's unattainable and that it's impossible to possess, then we've come to a point in our walk where we have turned a deaf ear to what God says so loudly in His Word. We've become, in practice, if not in confession, if we arrive at that point, unbelievers. And that root of unbelief has the potential to dig down into the heart and to be the reason why we have no assurance of God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ. Though that assurance be fraught with weaknesses and filled with shortcomings, yet it still is assurance of salvation, assurance of our election in Christ. Because in the end, this is a matter, having assurance of God's grace given to us in Christ, it's a matter, first of all, though not exclusively, of faith, of trust, of confidence in God, and of what He has made known to us in His Word. And isn't that the spirit? Isn't that the spirit of what Paul wrote in that passage that we read from Romans chapter 8? Didn't his words there express a Godward confidence? Didn't they give evidence that Paul was assured of his election? Surely they did, beloved. Surely they did. Paul knew that nothing could separate him from the love of God which is given in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he doesn't write in the first person singular. He says, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us, the community of Christ, God's elect, from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why we ought to be able to make that same confession of faith that Paul writes there in Romans chapter 8. His words ought to be our words. Words in our mouth, but more importantly, words in our heart, words in our head. Words we confess, words we believe, and words we understand. And in the second place, again, only hitting the high points, not searching all things out, the infallible fruits of election, which are pointed out in the Word of God, that mentioned there in Article 12, teach us that such assurance as a fulsome assurance can, in fact, be obtained. The fruits mentioned there were a true faith in Jesus Christ. That should be seen as the first fruit of election, because as only God's elect come to and are brought to faith in Jesus Christ, only God's elect have that true faith in the Lord Jesus. Filial fear was mentioned. That simply means to trust in God, and to fear, meaning to honor, to love, and to regard Him as a father, and you as His child, chosen in Christ and by grace. The third infallible fruit of election it mentioned was a godly sorrow for sin. That must be present in any and in all who are genuinely saved. What does the Scripture say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? And again, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Everywhere the Scripture presents the true believer as one who sorrows for his sin. Even our Lord said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The other infallible fruit it mentioned was a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Again, referring us to the Lord's words in the Sermon on the Mount. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness, beloved, that is a characteristic description of God's elect, of those who are saved, of those who have been made to be citizens of God's kingdom. Because those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will, in fact, be filled, just like Jesus said in those well-known words in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And what is descriptive of the citizens of Christ's kingdom there in Matthew chapter 5 ought to be descriptive of us as well, beloved, if we are to have assurance of our election. Because those are the things worked in God's elect by His grace. Those are the things that come to define who they are. And those are the things that are for our good and for His glory. And so let me ask, congregation, do you have and can you see these infallible fruits of election in your life? Are they there even only perhaps in some small degree? Are they there even if there's many weaknesses and shortcomings threatening them on all sides, surrounding them at all times? Do you truly believe in Jesus Christ and trust Him alone as your Lord and Savior? If so, then rejoice, because your name is written in heaven. Do you truly trust God and depend upon Him as your heavenly Father? If so, then be assured of His grace given to you, because only those He favors with that grace can look to Him with that confidence. Do you truly sorrow over sin and fight against it, that you might turn from it and serve the Lord in grace and in purity according to His work? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? If so, then rejoice, because those too are marked of election, and you should receive them from God's hand as so many testimonies given to you which bear witness of His grace in your life. Continue in those things, congregation, because the way of walking in the assurance of your election is the way of faith. It's the way of trust. It's the way of thankful obedience before God with a happy heart. None of those things are the ground of our salvation or the ground of our election, but they are the infallible fruits of election and the markers, witnesses, and testimonies of God's grace in us. Since that's so, as God's elect, we ought to have a fulsome assurance. And another item for us to consider is that in making that confession, we affirm that such assurance must lead to humility. Such assurance must lead to humility, a fulsome assurance. Humility. A true and genuine humility ought to be the mark of God's true and genuine people. Humility is a sure mark of election, congregation. To such an extent, by the way, that when someone is characterized, and we all struggle with pride, we all struggle with arrogance and with stubborn refusal to come before the Lord in humility and to walk before Him in thankfulness. We all struggle with that. But if those things, pride, arrogance, any stubborn refusal to bow the knee reverently before the Lord in all areas of our life, if those things characterize who we are, then they give testimony, if they give testimony to anything, to the fact that we do not know God's grace. Those who are marked by pride and arrogance and insubordination know not the grace of God. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, is what the Scriptures say. Article 13 teaches us that the sense and certainty of our election afford to us additional matter for one, daily humiliation before God, for two, adoring the depth of His mercies, for three, cleansing ourselves. That's priestly language. Cleansing ourselves. And for four, rendering grateful returns of ardent love to God, who first manifested so great love towards us. That's a short sketch of what it means to walk in thankfulness before God, congregation. It's a humble thankfulness. It's a humble, heartfelt joy in God through Christ. It's a glad-hearted humility. It's a humility that practices piety as well as a humility that pursues purity. It's a humility that reflects upon God's amazing grace that saved even wretches like you and me. It's a humility that remembers all of the manifold mercies of God. My song shall forever record the tender mercies of the Lord. It's a humility that provokes us to love God with zeal, to love Him with vigor, that strength, and to delight that we know Him and love Him because He has first known us and loved us. And that He has first known us and loved us with a knowledge and a love that is everlasting and that is beyond searching out. That's the kind of humility that the assurance of our election ought to breed in our hearts, beloved. That's the kind of humility that ought to be on display in our lives, not only before God, but also alongside one another, even as we heard a little bit this morning in Philippians chapter 1. We should be stimulated to love and good deeds, encompassing both of the tables of the law, as we live in light of our assurance of election, congregation. Because such a knowledge is like fuel that fills our service unto God. And by it we are motivated to move out in all areas of our life in service unto Him. It's the ground upon which we stand, if you will, together as we praise His name each day of our lives. And by it, by His grace, we have a rock-solid foundation provided for us in Christ. It's the vehicle which we sit in, if you will, as we make our way down the road that He Himself sets before us. And by it, He who has set His love on us from all eternity past in Christ promises not only to set that road before us, but to give us guidance and direction and to be with us as we make our way down its pages. But to the contrary, congregation, quite to the contrary, assurance of election must not make us slothful. It ought not to cause us to think that there's no race to be run, because just as God has ordained the end, bringing all of His elect to glory in Jesus Christ on the day of Jesus Christ, so too God has ordained the means to accomplish that end, preserving us, compelling us, and causing us to bear fruit all along the way. We must not let the assurance of election cause us to be presumptuous, cause us to be negligent, cause us to be careless in our walk with the Lord. It ought not to make us slumber or sleep or be slow moving. It shouldn't be the source of any of those things, brothers and sisters. In fact, how can it be the source of spiritual apathy? How can being persuaded or assured of your election in Christ cause you to be negligent? In reality, it cannot happen. Those who live spiritually slothful lives and who act like unbelievers, they ought to be admonished and corrected, not comforted and encouraged. Those who pursue spiritual idleness and laziness cannot have assurance of their election. Why is this so? Because like the summary of Scripture told us in Article 13, the consideration of this doctrine of election is so far from encouraging remissness in the observance of the divine commands or from sinking men into carnal security that these, those who are remiss and who are carnal in their security, these, in the just judgment of God, are the usual effects of rash presumption or of idle and wanton trifling with the grace of election in those who refuse to walk in the ways of the elect. And so, beloved, let us not be slothful, but by God's grace, let us be steadfast in our service to the Lord. Like it says in the Scriptures, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Assurance of election, congregation, it ought to be ours. And a fulsome assurance at that. This is our confession of faith, is it not? This is what the Scriptures teach us, right? Thus in saying that that is so, we affirm that such assurance should be sought out. Such assurance should be sought out. To that end, even, God speaks to us in the Scriptures, does He not? We heard it earlier in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. The things it spoke of there, of course, were the things in verses 5 through 7 that we're called to add to our faith. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. In verse 8, it told us, remember, if these things are yours and abound, then you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the command came, the call came, to make our election sure. And it promised us that if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd say that according to what God says to us in that passage through the Apostle Peter, that we stand on solid ground in saying that the assurance of our election ought to be sought out. The Scriptures are clear on that matter, congregation. Let us not think otherwise. Let us not think that the matter is unimportant. Now, if we're not yet as assured of our election as we would like to be one day, and who among us doesn't know that struggle? Who among us doesn't know that struggle? And rather than give up hope of ever obtaining assurance of our election or even assurance of our salvation, rather than give up hope, let us move out and seek after God's grace. Let us move out and serve Him according to His mercy so that He might impress upon us assurance. Assurance of our election, assurance of our salvation, assurance of His fatherly faithfulness, both given to us and working through us. Article 16 there in our Canons of Dort addressed this issue, brothers and sisters. This is your confession of faith. Listen carefully. Those in whom a living faith in Christ, an assured confidence of soul, peace of conscience, an earnest endeavor after filial obedience, a glorying in God through Christ, those in whom all these things are not yet as strongly felt, and who nevertheless make use of the means which God has appointed for working these graces in us, ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor rank themselves among the reprobate. But, it says, and here's the key, here's the call to rely upon God's grace, ought to diligently persevere in the use of means, and with ardent desires, devoutly and humbly, wait for a richer season of grace. That's language which is like the language of 2 Peter chapter 1 that we read from. Add these things to your faith. Make use of the means of grace. It's like two different ways of saying something similar. Press on. Move forward. Trust in God. Depend on Him. Look to Christ in faith. See His work on your behalf. See His work in your life. And on the testimony which He Himself provides in all of those things, be encouraged, be comforted, be assured of His grace given to you. Serve Him with a thankful heart and serve Him with confidence. Will any of us ever attain to perfection in this life? Are you waiting for that? Before you will be assured of your election? None of us will ever attain to perfection here and now. If you're waiting for that before you're convinced of God's grace, you'll never be convinced. You shouldn't expect that you will be free from struggle or free from sin or free from doubt and temptation while in this life. Every single one of us is a smoldering wick. Every single one of us is a bruised reed. All of us render to God only that which is imperfect and defiled by sin. All of us need to be accepted from start to finish according to His mercy alone given in Jesus Christ. He's the one who purifies us. He's the one who makes us acceptable to God. He's the one that we look to in the end for the assurance of our election. The point here, beloved, is not for us to be discouraged that we see only a small amount of God's grace at work in our lives. Rather, the point is us to be encouraged that we see God's grace at work in our lives, even if we see only in small measure that He is working. If the Christian has anything hanging around his neck, he has a sign that says a work in progress will be completed in the end. This is the word of promise that God speaks to us who serve Him by grace. The way of the assurance of election is the way of faith and of humble dependence upon God through Jesus Christ. Indeed, may we hear God's voice speaking to us in the Word. May we respond to the call that He gives to us with believing hearts. And may we be convinced, not rashly and not presumptuously, but truly and genuinely, of His grace given to us in Jesus Christ. And may we then take up the task of joyfully walking and living before Him each day. Amen. Let us pray, brothers and sisters. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your tender mercies. We do ask that You would impress them upon us, that you would emboss your love in our hearts, that we might always see and sense and know and feel its testimony. And that though we struggle to walk and live before you in perfect faith, that you would nevertheless confirm in spirit and in truth your grace given to us in Jesus Christ, not only in time, but also from before the foundation of the world, where you chose us and marked us out as your beloved people. So hear us, we pray, in these things and set our feet on solid ground. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 378 in our Psalter hymnal. I know not why God's wondrous grace. We'll sing the first two stanzas of number 378.